If you all could turn to the book of 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. We've got this passage today, verses 13, thank you, through 16, and then one more passage next week, and then we're going to be completing 1 Timothy. So go ahead and turn there if you can. It's going to be a great message this morning. Happy Father's Day. I know it's an important day for many families, and so be encouraged. The title of the sermon this morning, Find Your Strength in God. Find your strength in God. I want you to think for a moment of a time where maybe you felt overwhelmed, you felt incapable, you felt like if you didn't get some help, you weren't going to be able to complete your assignment. I can remember for me, when I was in graduate school, I went to a school for like a pastor's school for seminary. And one of the prerequisites of this school is that you already know Greek when you get there. And I did not study Greek in college. And so they have this course that you can take. It's the summer before your fall classes start, where they basically teach you Greek in one summer. It's called Suicide Greek. And you can sign up for it. And so I did. And that was my plan, right? Get there a little early, take Suicide Greek, be ready for the fall. I figured out very quickly why they call it that. It's 8-hour days for the whole summer where you're just immersing in a different language. I'd not studied other languages before. It was incredibly stressful. And I remember it was so emotional and so discouraging and so stressful for me. It wasn't about, you know, my capability of learning. It was about my anxiety. It was about my stress that I was feeling. I was literally taking the quizzes and I would just sit down and I would have studied the entire night before. And I would sit down and I would just have like blank, like nothing on my mind. It was crazy. I was so anxious. And I can remember a big guy named Mickey. And I don't have contact with him now. I don't know that much about him, honestly. But I remember he saw how I was doing and he didn't know me, but he pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, man, can I help you? Can I encourage you? I've been at the school for a long time. I'm a teacher's aide. I can encourage you." And he pulled me aside. He pulled me into a classroom there off the hallway at this school. And he spent a few hours with me and a whiteboard and some markers, just going over some of the basics, right? And I remember a few things about him. I remember that he was large, a very burly man. I remember that he was excited about learning Greek, something that I was struggling to find personally. I remember that he kept telling me, "You can do it. You're going to get the hang of it." And that meant so much to me. And honestly, I don't remember anything that he taught me. I don't know if I really did learn anything from him per se. I just remember how I felt. I remember that I needed encouragement. My problem was emotional. My problem was spiritual. I needed encouragement. I needed someone to join my team. I needed someone to be with me in this hard situation that I was in. And haven't we all felt like that in experienced times like that? We have, right? Maybe it's just something really simple like you're moving, right? And you're sitting there and you're like, "Man, if my friends don't show up with the bribe that I've given them of Papa John's pizza, I am in huge trouble. I need some people to join my team. I need help or this isn't going to happen," right? We feel that way. Maybe it's just being a new parent. And you are just so overwhelmed with this new assignment and task that you have that you don't know about, and you get help from people. You get encouragement. You get babysitting so you can get some rest. You get meals made for you. It could be that you are that new employee that doesn't know what's going on, or you are that new first-year student that is not sure what to do, and someone sees you and comes alongside you and encourages you and says, "I can show you what to do." It may be that you're new in a leadership role, and you just need one person to follow you. You know what I mean? You're like, new in this role, you just need one person to say, "I'll be the key volunteer for you. I'll help. I'll serve." And that can be everything to a new leader. "Thank you. Oh, someone sees me as a leader." Could be, though, real serious, like, right? Like you're in real trouble in your marriage and you have a wiser, older couple that meets with you and encourages you and listens to you, or a counselor that you meet with. And so we can all relate, right? Well, here's the thing. Timothy is in that spot. Timothy is in that spot. He's young. He's single. He's alone. Paul's left him in Ephesus. He's timid, we know. He's physically fragile. He's discouraged, probably. And yet he's been given this assignment from God. Paul has put him there. And he's got to stay strong. He's got to be faithful. He's got to fulfill his assignment. How's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? And it would be so easy for Timothy, right, to just focus on all of these, and they're true, these fragilities that define him. But Paul, in the wisdom that he has, and really in God's Spirit inspiring his pen with this great passage of Scripture, says, Timothy, let me lift your eyes. I want you to see who is with you. I want you to get your focus off of yourself and your limitations only, and I want you to see who is with you. I want you to see who your God is. And so there's this amazing, it's called a doxology. It's just this outburst of praise in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to study it this morning, but that's what's going on. Paul charges, he solemnly charges Timothy to be faithful to his assignment, and he decorates this solemn charge, or he wraps it with six truths about who God is that Timothy can focus on and draw real strength from. Does this make sense? That's what's happening in this passage that we're looking at today. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. Are we seeing who God truly is? Our little thoughts of God, our lack of faith, our doubt, they don't impact at all who God really is. They just impact our experience of who God really is." Amen? Does that make sense? So important. So Paul wants to open Timothy's eyes and open our eyes that we might be theologians, sure, but not really just for that, right? That we might be encouraged and that we might have strength to be faithful. So that's the purpose. Let me read the passage, pray, and we'll jump into the outline. Here we go. 1 Timothy 6:13 through 16. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and God, we confess our limited vision. Lord, we confess that we get discouraged, and we, even those of us who know that we're Christians, who know that we have access to you, that we have your presence in our lives, Lord, we lose sight of who you are. We lose sight of your presence right beside us, within us. We can only sometimes see, Lord, the problem 5 feet in front of us, and we can only see the mirror and see our insecurities and frailties, and we don't see you. And forgive us for that, Lord, and help us in that, Lord. We pray that the clouds of our doubt, of our insecurities, of our frailties will part, and we will have a clear vision of you, Lord, our helper, our God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Find your strength in God. That's the focus. That's the big mindset this morning. That's the title of the message. And so, six truths about God from God's word that we can draw strength from. That's where we're going. All right. So the first one is this. Are you ready? There's fill in the blanks. He is the source of all life. Speaking of God, six truths about God that we can draw strength from. He's the source of all life. From verse 13, look at what it says. It says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. It's really amazing, this interaction here between Paul, right, and Timothy, and he's giving him the solemn charge, and he's calling sort of witnesses to the stand. It's just like he's giving him a charge, and it's like a ceremony, and he's calling these witnesses to be present. And the first one is God, the Father. He says, in the presence of God, I charge you. He says, oh, one thing about God, the one who's here to witness this solemn charge, he gives life to all things. He is the source of all life. So just think about that. Think about that like you believe it. Think about that like you haven't heard it before and you just realized it teaches it in the Bible. Think about that. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, it says in Acts 17 that in him we live and move and have our being. That God said, let there be light before he created the sun. The sun draws its energy and power from God. He's the source of life. He gives life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him for living water. And anyone who has living water has water and streams of life flowing from them, Jesus said. So Jesus and God, I mean, God is the source of all life. And he's not just the source of the life that is created by God, but of new life. It says that we could be born again, right? If you are born into this world once, you're born as a person, but you're born alienated from God, and you need to be made right with God. You need a new life. You need to be born again, all over again. And it says that we can. It says in 2 Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God does that. He's the source of all life. Just think about it. Think about this for a moment. It's really profound. Jesus said to Mary and Martha when Lazarus died, he said, hey, I'm the resurrection. It's like amazing, right? You maybe have heard of that story of Abraham and his son Isaac, right? So God makes this covenant with Abraham. He's like, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham waits forever. It never happens. And in his 80s, he has a son. Isaac comes, the child of the covenant, of the promise. And then God's like, hey, demonstrate your obedience and your faith in me and sacrifice your son Isaac because he's become an idol for you. And Abraham's like, what? And so he does what? Puts Isaac in his backpack and runs away? No. He's like, all right, I trust God. I've got faith in God. We don't really know, like, why did he trust God like that? Like, it's kind of like, wow, man, he must have really known the Lord. He must have really trusted God's heart to take those steps toward that incredible ask. And we don't know a lot, but we know enough in the Old Testament to gain tons of insight from that story. But when you go to Hebrews 11, it says this, Abraham, Hebrews 11, 19, just note that, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So that's how Abraham was able to obey. He's like, look, this doesn't make sense, but God is the source of all life, and he can bring him right back. That's really amazing, isn't it? I mean, what do you do with people who believe that? Paul's on death row, right? He's got a death sentence. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes to the Philippians, to live is Christ. Like, if I live, if I go on living, I'm going to bless the church. I'm going to be a part of ministry. If I die, that's better. That's gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I will depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. What do you do with a guy like that? God is the source of all life. This is who is with Timothy also and with us. This is so encouraging. It's really amazing when we look not just at our strength or just at our life or just at our sort of circumstances, but we look at God, who's the source of all life. And we consider our circumstances in light of that. It changes things. The God who is by your side is a source of all life. So the courage in the midst of your fears can be real. The worst that can happen to you is what? You can die. But if you know Christ, it's better. Go and be with Christ. Live for eternity with Christ. We have an eternal perspective. This is the waiting room. Second point, he has walked in our shoes. Six truths about God that we can draw strength from. Here's the second point, and this is talking about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the point is, he has walked in our shoes. He has walked in our shoes. Look at verse 13, second part of it. It says this, and so again, Paul's calling these witnesses for this solemn charge, right? He's doing that, right? So he calls God the Father, and then he says, and I'm calling another one. He calls Christ. And of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I've seen this verse a few times. I've never known exactly what it's about, so this week figured it out. I'm going to share it with you now. What is he talking about? Jesus made the good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate. What's he talking about? How's that related to Timothy? Well, he just talked in the verse prior to verse 13, in verse 12, I think it was, he talked about Timothy's good confession. So Timothy's made a good confession, and he's trying to have faith in the Lord and live that out, and he's saying Jesus made a good confession. He's connecting the two. Timothy, Jesus has walked in your shoes. He's saying that to us. Jesus has walked in our shoes. We can look at that and be encouraged. But what is this good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate? Do you know? Well, we know that Jesus came, lived an earthly life. He was arrested. He was brought before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And I always thought he was just silent before Pontius Pilate. And in most of the Gospels, he is. But in John 18, we see what Paul's talking about. I want to read it to you. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king," or "you say that I am a king," in some translations say, "you say correctly that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So you see what Jesus is doing. I mean, what are some things we can glean from that passage? I mean, we see Jesus clearly does affirm, yeah, he's a king. King has a kingdom. He says, "my kingdom," like five times. He is a king. What are the consequences of him saying that to Pilate? Death. He is not backing down. He is bold in the face of the highest ranks of worldly authority. He's not ashamed of the gospel, which is the gospel about him. He says his purpose is to bear witness to the truth. Can you think of how Timothy may be relating to this? Paul's saying, "Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to keep the commandment unstained and above reproach, to guard the deposit that has been given to you, to protect the truth." And Timothy doesn't just have to do that for the first time, but he can look to Christ who has walked in his shoes. He can look to God who has done this and can relate. It's really amazing. So we don't just look at our challenge and hope God helps us. We look at the fact that he has walked in our shoes. It's encouraging. The God who is by our side, we can find strength in this God. So let's look at now the third point. Six truths about God to draw strength from. Here's the third one. His return is on his calendar. His return is on his calendar. This is coming right from the text. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says this. Again, he's solemnly charging Timothy. He says to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the solemn charge. It's right there. You see it. Timothy is being called to be faithful to fulfill his assignment. And you're not Timothy, and neither am I. We're all called to different things, but at some level, we're all, as Christians, called to be faithful to the truth, to defend the truth, to share the truth, so we can connect with this. Timothy's got this assignment from God. Until when? It's not Timothy's job in heaven, is it? Is this Timothy's job in heaven? No. What's it say? It says until when? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, that's God the Father, will display at the proper time. Here's the idea. God is a planner. Amen, right? He has a plan. God is a planner, and God did not purchase a one-way ticket for Jesus, and he's not up there waiting for you and me to be obedient enough to when he'll finally buy the return ticket. He's not up there waiting, contrary to some opinion, until we evangelize enough, and then he'll reward us with buying the ticket. No, it's already purchased. It's planned. It says in Mark 13, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So we don't know, but God does. He has it on his calendar. And that's in comfort. That's encouraging. Why? Because like Timothy, he's in a hard spot. He's in a tough situation. We're in tough situations at times. Here's what you need in a tough situation. You can keep going as long as you have a couple things. Here's two. You need to know there's a definite plan for an end, right? It's going to end at some point. And you need to know when it's going to end. But if you can't know that, you at least need to know that someone who is wiser than you has an absolutely perfect plan for when it's going to end, right? That's enough. We have that. That's the point. We have that. Again, Timothy, you're to do this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Literally, it says in God's time. God's timing. So the God who is by our side and by your side, he has his return on his calendar. It's encouraging. Find your strength in God. Fourth point, he alone is sovereign. Six truths about God we can draw strength from. Number four, he alone is sovereign. Verse 15, it says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I love it. It says, he who is the blessed. Literally, it means happy, joyful, content. He's not a cruel, sort of ticked off sovereign. But he's joyful. He's abounding in joy. This is God. He's the blessed. And it says, only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he is the president of presidents. He's the emperor of emperors. The King of kings, the Lord of lords is saying he's sovereign. There are no rivals to his power, to his control. The best definition I know for sovereignty is four words, maybe five, let's count. God is in control. Did anyone get the count on that? God is in control. Sovereignty. He alone is sovereign. God is in control. You know, you see these words, right? You see King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's important to make this little mental note here. Those words in the book of Revelation are applied to Jesus. But here, Paul is clearly talking about God the Father. This whole doxology is about God the Father, except the part about Christ will return. So it's all about God the Father. And God in the Old Testament is referred several times as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, when he realizes Daniel's capacity to interpret dreams, he says, truly, your God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this is this quality of God. He alone is sovereign. So why is that encouraging to Timothy? Because Timothy has to remain faithful. He has to fulfill his assignment. He's got to stay true to the truth of God. And that's hard. And maybe he feels like, I need some help. I need to know someone's with me. I need to feel like I have a team, like there's someone on my team. And Paul is saying to Timothy, yes, amen. And community is important. And I'm on your team. Paul's on Timothy's team. But he's saying, look who is beside you. The God who alone is sovereign. Timothy, you're looking so much at your control and your power, and when those are out of your grasp, you're freaking out, but it's not out of God's control. And his power is sovereign. The God who is by your side is joyful, and he alone is sovereign. So whatever we're facing, right, however difficult it is, it has not escaped the sovereign control of God. Even the devil needs permission from God to torment Job in the Old Testament. God is in control. That's number four. Six truths about God we draw strength from this passage from verse 16. Here's the fifth one. He alone is immortal. He alone is immortal. It says in verse 16a, who alone has immortality? You can see that point is following very closely with the text. He alone is immortal. No doubt in the first century in a city like Ephesus, they were part of the Roman Empire. Emperor cult worship was a big deal. The emperor was believed to be immortal, and Paul's just saying, hey, he's not. God alone is immortal. All the stuff that all the people in the world are excited about, all the things that they lift up and they say, this is supreme, this is ultimate. Paul's like, it's not. He alone is immortal. Literally, the word here is the Greek word athanasia. It means unable to die. Unable to die. That's God. And you think for a second, wait a second now, didn't Jesus die on the cross? And that's a great point to bring up. So, right, so we're talking here about God the Father. He alone is immortal. But Jesus did come, right? And he took on flesh. He became fully God and fully man. And he, in his full deity, in his full humanity, he went and he died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. And he really died. But the grave could not hold him. Why? Because of the immortality of God. He conquered the grave. He wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected. He punched through death to the other side. This is the immortal God that we serve, and no one else is immortal. He alone is immortal. And so, do you know that God? Have you put your faith in that Jesus? That gospel is so crucial. That's the God who is on our side, helping us, enabling us to stay strong and stay faithful in what we're called to do in life, whatever that is. Don't just look at your mortality, see God's immortality. He is outside of time. He is above history. He's not just the God of the people in the Bible. The people in the Bible, they're all mortal. They died. God is immortal. He's just as much our God today as he is to the people in the Bible. He alone is immortal. So we can find our strength in God. You see what I mean? It's like, Timothy, you may be focused on your insecurities, your frailties. You may have great anxiety. You may be really timid. But here's the deal. Your doubts about God, your fragility, your insecurity, it doesn't change who God is at all. It only impacts your experience of who God is. And so the goal, the great goal of this passage, this doxology, and really the great goal of any sort of passage that's filled with sort of praise and attributes of God, is to get us to look up, look away from the mirror, look away from our circumstances, and see the Lord and really believe in him. And really see that he's with us and find strength in that, to literally draw strength from that. Not word games, not sort of like pretend like you're strong because God is strong. No. But really find strength, really be inspired to persevere by the strength of who God is, who's on your team. This encouraging message. Number six, six truths about God to draw strength from. He is holy. He is holy, verse 16. He finishes it out here. He says, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Six truths about God to draw strength from. This is the sixth one. He's holy. He is totally other. He is morally supreme and totally morally pure. The God of the Scripture is without misjudgment, is without error. The circumstances that he's allowed in our lives, they're not slip-ups. They're not unholy mistakes. God is without any of that. He's holy. He's totally separate from his creation. We are the creation. He's the creator. The Bible calls him a consuming fire. The Psalms say he wraps himself in light. The idea that he's talking about here, he dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. Paul's just getting this huge vision of who God is. And you say, that's just theology. That's just not even relevant to Timothy's struggle. Wrong. It's totally relevant because Timothy needs to take his eyes off only his struggle and off only the mirror where he sees his insecurities and is getting anxiety from, and he needs to see the Lord. Right? Amen? So we don't just look at our unholy circumstances or the unholy opponents of us as we seek to stand for the Lord. We look at the holy God who is with us. And we find strength in God. And so I think a good application as we close and sort of end here where Paul ends at the end of verse 16, a big step for us to take together, and I think I need to really take this step too, and I hope we can do it together, would just be to more accurately see that God is with us and who God is as we face the challenges that come at us in life, whatever they are. God is not limited by our view of him. Only our experience of God is limited by our view of him. This is who God is. And if you have a relationship with God through Christ, he's with you. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Amen? I'll read it again because that was a great spot for an amen. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Amen. It's awesome. So what if we as a people, and you guys can come back up. What if we as a people, you as a mom, you as a wife, you as a dad, you as a man, you as an employee at your company, we as a church, what if we had this bold courage in the midst of our challenges and our circumstances, in the midst of what God has called us to do, what if we really believed that the God who these verses are talking about is with us, is by our side? What bold steps of faith might we be able to take? What hard circumstances might we be able to just plant and stay in to see God really work? What if we did that? What if Christians did that? How might God just change your life, change your relationships, change your family, change this church, change our city? It's really amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement, God. We see who you are. And who you are, Lord, is who you declare yourself to be, not who we believe you to be. So we confess, Lord, that our God is too small at times. We make our circumstances and we make people to be huge. We have a tiny God. And Lord, we just repent of that and we want to become what we're created to be again, which is worshipers of you in spirit and truth. So fill us, Holy Spirit, with the strength to do that, to lift up Christ and sing of him in Jesus' name.